Two scriptures to read for our texts today that we will take heed to. First of all, one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I remember as a young man growing up in church that we would go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to memorize scripture because we could memorize lots of verses because these verses are only one sentence long. And yet, because they are only one sentence long, I would not give them short shrift, right? They are very powerful, these few verses here toward the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Turn also with me to Colossians chapter 3. Again, one verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Once again, the word of God says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In today's sermon, I've drawn heavily upon a sermon from the Reverend William Cooper, Puritan preacher. Let me read a quotation from that sermon. I have two other quotations, Lord willing, that during our time this morning we'll be able to cover. William Cooper says, "David, under the Old Testament, had a New Testament heart in this particular. In his psalms, which were penned upon emergent occasions, are all tehillah and tefillah, prayer and praise. His heart and harp were so tuned to the praises of God, to psalms of degrees, to hallelujahs, that some have thought the Lord is praised with those psalms in heaven. Yet it is promised under the gospel that he that is feeble shall be like David," Zechariah 12:8, "which some understand as to praise and thanksgivings upon the account of gospel grace. More punctually, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that is, Jesus Christ shows us the duty of thankfulness both by pattern and by precept. For he was not only ushered into the world with songs of thanksgiving by angels, by Zechariah, by Mary, by Simeon, by shepherds, but the Lord Jesus himself was a great pattern and precedent of thankfulness all his life long, and in this also was a true son of David. He thanked God frequently and fervently. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes," Matthew 11:25. "When his disciples preached and cast out devils, thus also when he raised Lazarus, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me," John 11:41. "When he was to eat common bread, he blessed it with the giving of thanks," Mark 8:6. "Much more consecrated bread," Luke 22:19. "Thus was he a pattern of thankfulness, as he did in everything give thanks." William Cooper. Henry Scudder says it this way, "Thankfulness doth elevate and enlarge the soul, making it fruitful in good works beyond any other duty. For the thankful man with David is often consulting with himself what he shall render to the Lord for all his benefits to him. This spiritual praise and thanks to God by Christ is the beginning of heaven upon earth, being part of that communion and fellowship which saints and angels have with God above. It is that everlasting service which endureth forever." And Thomas Manton says it this way, "For this child I prayed," said Hannah, "and I will lend him unto the Lord. Those mercies we expressly prayed for, we are more thoroughly obliged to improve for God. What is won with prayer is worn with thankfulness." Well said. Well said. So, we have just celebrated this civil holiday of Thanksgiving. It is a good time, one of the most spiritual things that our president does for us all year long when he calls us to be thankful, when he sets aside a day of thanksgiving. We love that. We love that a lot. And so Psalm 92 verse 1 declares that it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. So I wanted to spend some time today encouraging us in that most happy duty. The strategy I've taken in this sermon is to relate the duty, give scriptural examples of thankfulness in varied circumstances, and then also to show that the Lord has called us not only to give thanks, to show thanks, to declare thanks, to speak thankfully at various times, but also, as we read in Colossians 3:15, to be thankful. You see, brothers and sisters, I want us all to understand today that it is not enough to say thank you. Oh, that's good. I want you to keep doing that. But that's not enough. The command from the apostle in Colossians 3:15, and he uses, some of you Greek students will recognize this word, he uses the Greek word huparko. Yeah, I know, huparko the car. That's how we used to remember that. Huparko. Huparko means it's a verb of being. When he says to be thankful, he's telling us to develop heartfelt, sincere, inner man kind of thankfulness. Now, I'm going to argue today, let me just give you the sermon in 3 minutes before we begin. I'm going to argue today that expressing thankfulness over and over again and developing a habit of thankfulness in our speech and in our behavior develops in our minds that kind of thankfulness that we ought to be, right? The kind of thankful people we ought to be. So, the scriptures are very clear on this. Over and again, we are commanded to be a thankful people, and we are commanded to give thanks. It boils down to two commands in scripture. We're commanded to give thanks, and we're commanded to be thankful. So let's look at some of those commands to give thanks. We'll not belabor them. I don't know. There are some 20 references or so here in my notes. But let's just, since we love the Psalms and sing the Psalms often, let's look at those. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 30. And we'll restrict these references to the Psalter today, but know that this is all over the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. In Psalm 30, verse 4, we read, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness," or at the memorial of His holiness. In Psalm 97, verse 12, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance," or the memorial, "of His holiness." A quotation from the last Psalm, Psalm 30. In Psalm 105, verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Psalm 107, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." So Psalms 105, 106, and 107 begin as the Todah Psalms, right? Give thanks Psalms. In Psalm 118, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." In Psalm 136, 1 through 3, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." Down to verse 26, the psalm ends as it began, "O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." We've read 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and also in the New Testament, the duty of thankfulness is pressed to God's people. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, what do we read there? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And Paul goes on to describe the various stations and places we are to pray and for whom we are to pray. So, there's no doubt regarding what the Bible teaches about giving thanks. We are commanded over and again in the imperative mood in Scripture, imperative voice in Scripture. We are commanded in the second person, plural. We're commanded in the first person, plural, over and again to give thanks. The command to give thanks, the universality of this command, it is not dependent upon circumstances, but it rises above those circumstances. Now, there are various methods in Scripture, and again, we'll not be exhaustive in this list, but there are various methods that are required of God's people in the way that they give thanks. Give thanks in this way. Give thanks in that way. First of all, by sacrifice. We're commanded to give thanks by sacrifice. The Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus 7:12, Psalm 50 verse 14, several scriptures are in which we are commanded to show forth thanksgiving unto God by giving sacrifice. Let's look at two verses. First of all, Psalm 50. Let's maybe once again restrict our comment to the Psalter in the Old Testament. Psalm 50 and verse 14 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Notice here that after all of these offerings are spoken of, then one thing that we are to offer is thanksgiving, as well as those other offerings. In Hebrews chapter 13, although the word is somewhat different, the thought is the same. Verse 15, by him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips. And the King James Version translates it as giving thanks to his name. Literally, it is confessing to his name. But the thought is there. It is the same kind of thing. There is an offering that takes place in the New Testament. It is an offering of thanksgiving. And so by sacrifice, we offer unto God. By prayer, we pray to God giving thanks. And it will only be just a short jump in your memory to remember all of those prayers at the beginning of the prison epistles, right? Where the Apostle Paul says what? I thank God upon every remembrance of you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so the Apostle Paul shows himself an example of thankfulness in prayer. That when we pray, our prayers are to include expressions of thankfulness. And just as a recommendation, I would tell you, start your prayers with thanksgiving. Start your prayers with thankfulness. Begin. It has been my habit these last few years, as I've been thinking about this, to start every prayer of mine, when private prayer, not necessarily public prayer, but private prayer, to thank the Lord for his grace and to thank him for his mercy. So begin your prayers with thankfulness. It does things to you. It puts you in a better frame of mind. It puts you it grants to you a greater recognition of who you are. As I was reading through, searching for quotations, of course, in my library on Logos, I have, probably 300 books that are gathered together under a collection called Puritan. And when I searched thankfulness in that particular collection of books, there were over 2,000 hits in 300 works on thankfulness. So there were so many opportunities for quotations that obviously you cannot bring even a hundredth of those. But what's interesting is that over and again, we heard from the Puritans that when we pray and when we give thanks, that thankfulness in prayer is an expression of humility. Thankfulness, when rightly undertaken, humbles us in that we need, ought to say thanks. Some people are very reluctant to say thank you because it does, with that word thank you, it does confess a kind of dependence, doesn't it? A kind of being favored that some people are loath in their human relations to express. They're more of a mind that says, I don't need anything. And so if I say thank you to someone, that is tantamount to an expression of need. And in their pride, they believe they have very little need. When we say thank you to the Lord, we are indeed expressing our need before Him. And so beginning our prayers with thankfulness will help us. It'll help us to put ourselves in the right frame of mind. All right, so by sacrifice, by prayer, by public proclamation is the third way in Scripture that we see thanksgivings offered. By public proclamation. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's move out of the Psalter for a moment, although we could have chosen the Psalter. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And so here we have this great reformation under Hezekiah when the temple is restored and is put back into service. That's what 2 Chronicles 29 is all about, that entire chapter. And remember, as psalm singers, we often turn to that passage to help us to understand what proper worship looks like as Hezekiah set it up. Remember that when the song service was set up, that it was set up with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and that is part of that psalm singing heritage that we have as Bible believers. There were instruments that Hezekiah put into the worship service in those days also, but he didn't make them up. It says that they were the instruments of David, very clearly in that passage. And so as a part of that restoration, and as a part of a recognition of the favor of God that he had under a great king like Hezekiah, restored the worship of God to its Davidic and prophetic order, the people were commanded publicly to proclaim their thanksgiving to the Lord by bringing thank offerings in to the temple that they might offer them publicly by public proclamation of thanksgiving. And so we are told to give thanks to the Lord by sacrifice, by prayer, by public proclamation as well. Now there are various times of thanksgiving that are given to us in Scripture as well. In good times. We want to be thankful in good times, right? In Ezra chapter 3, turn with me to Ezra 3. Verse 8, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Notice the great thankfulness in good times. What are the good times here? 70 years of captivity has come to an end. The people of God are coming back into the land. The temple, which has been shaken to the ground, which has been turned into rubble, has now, that plot of land has been scraped clean. The foundation has been dug, and the foundation stones have been set in their place. The foundation of the Lord's house is in place. And what do? Do they say, let's hurry up and build it all? No, they say, let's stop and proclaim a day for thanksgiving. These are good times. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in good times, we forget, don't we? In good times, we forget to be thankful. And we end up being deprived of those good times and then giving thanks at the remembrance of those good times. Because we were not thankful, because we would not give the Lord his proper due during those good times, but became complacent, sated, satisfied, perhaps even self-satisfied. The Lord takes those things away. And we find ourselves crying out to the Lord, giving thanks for past mercies and praying for future blessing, right? So here, during the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they stopped. They were careful to give thanks in the good times. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell us to give thanks in good times. Don't forget then, when you are blessed, to give thanks. When something takes place that is a solid, a good, an undeniable evidence of the Father's good pleasure toward you, don't just receive it without giving thanks. And then also, in good times, do not neglect the little good things that God is doing for you. Do not neglect to give thanks for those either. It's so easy for us to give thanks for the big things. But brothers and sisters, how many little things do we enjoy day by day by day? And we forget to give thanks in the good times. In Nehemiah chapter 12, we see another good time thankfulness. Nehemiah chapter 12, we'll begin our reading in verse 21. I'll tell you what, let's begin in 27 for the sake of time. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin, Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azrael, or Azarael, and Milalai, and Gilaliah, and Ma'ai, and Nethanael, and Judah and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall, above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces even to the broad wall, and from the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Maah, even unto the sheep gate, they stood in the prison gate. So the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and half the priests of the rulers were with me. And then he finishes that out through verses 41 and 2 with all their names. And then in 43 he says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also with the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Okay, so we're talking here not about laying the foundation of the temple, but a different kind of good times. Remember, Ezra the priest talking about the temple, Nehemiah the governor talking about the wall. And so the wall is finished, and so everybody gets up on the wall, and what do? They give thanks. Good times call for great thanksgiving. Good times call for great thanksgiving. So that's the first instance there then. Good times, but also at set times of worship. In set times of worship, we are also called upon in Scripture to give thanks. And there we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. All right, so the understanding is the important thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 15 through 20. Notice that when Paul says, I'm praying with my understanding, that doesn't mean that I understand what I'm saying. Of course that's true. What he means is, I'm praying so that I might be understood. Think of it this way. Literally, the Greek language can be translated this way. The understanding of me. Now, sometimes the understanding of me means my own understanding of myself, but sometimes it also means someone else's understanding of me. And so when Paul says, I will pray with my understanding, or I will pray with me being understood, what he's talking about is when I pray, that is when I give thanks in the worship service with others gathered around me, I will make sure to do so in a language that everyone can understand, so we can all give thanks together. That's the point that he's making there in verses 15 through 20. I know that passage has been highly convoluted, and that some people have said that Paul is praying in a language he doesn't understand. You know what? Let me just say this, okay? If you're praying in a language that you don't understand, guess what? You're not praying. Plain and simple. You're just not praying. And if someone gets up in the middle of a worship service and is leading the service in prayer, and they start saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, guess what? He's praying well, but the rest of you are not. Unless you understand that Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu means, blessed be the Lord thy God. Or our God. Blessed be the Lord our God. And see, this is why we need an interpreter. This is why the Apostle Paul demands an interpreter in the worship service, so that when we pray, we can all pray together and give thanks together. That's the point he's making here. Notice that there was a set time, a time in the worship service that Paul describes here as a time for giving thanks, and that everyone was to give thanks together. So in times of set worship, we are also to give thanks. And when we do that, then, that means we need to give thanks in a language we all understand. That's the point. Okay, so it is good to give thanks in good times, or we're commanded to give thanks in good times. We are also commanded to give thanks at set times of worship. Other scriptures, but we'll move on past that. We're also commanded to give thanks in times of trial and difficulty. We are commanded to give thanks in times of trial and difficulty. And we see this here in, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And we'll not take the time to read all the way down through 13, but you understand what happened. They said the only way we can get to Daniel is if we get to him pertaining to his religious practice, his praying, his giving thanks to God three times in the day. And so they said that if anybody prays to anybody other than Darius, then he should be thrown into the lion's den. You remember the story. We've just recently read it together. So Daniel knows the decree. Daniel knows the law that was passed. And yet in those difficult times, what do we find Daniel doing? What does he do? He goes to his window as before three times in the day and prays. And he's brought up on charges, cast into the lion's den, and the Lord preserves him. In Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, verse 41, the word that's used here is rejoicing, but the concept is the same. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So in difficult times here we find the apostles rejoicing, and I don't think it's much of a leap of logic here to say that they were also giving thanks. As a matter of fact, they did give God thanks that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name in chapter 4. All right, then in, so many scriptures to choose from. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll just stop there with regard to this next topic. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 says, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Notice they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. You see, in all of these statements of rejoicing in difficult times, a part of right rejoicing is to give thanks. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, remember a passage that we read earlier today, the apostle asks that prayers and thanksgivings be given for all men, even Nero. And if Nero, even most certainly even those milder presidents and rulers that we have in this country, right? So again, in hard times, in difficult times, in times of trial and difficulty, we are indeed commanded to give thanks. One more along this line, Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul speaking there. Verse 35, really a good example. This is in the midst of what? Do you remember what's going on in Acts chapter 27? They're wondering whether or not they're going to see the light of day. They're wondering whether or not the storm will clear, whether they can get the boat to land or not. They've already thrown everything over, right? They think the ship's going down. And what does the apostle do in verse 34? Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Fascinating how contagious and encouraging that thanksgiving was in the midst of hard times. All right, so in times of plenty, at set times of worship, and in times of difficulty, we're commanded at all these times to give thanks. The second point then, we'll have to rush here a little bit, in Colossians chapter 3 once again. Remember we said that the apostle there commands us to be thankful. Not just to have thanksgiving, not just to set apart a meal and say we're all thankful, but to be thankful as well. Because God is the Lord, He commands not only our actions, but He commands our minds, our thoughts, and our attitudes. And as we might expect, the requirement of the Lord is beyond the giving of thanks. It is that we should be thankful as well. Colossians 3:15, which we read earlier. Psalm 119, verse 62. And here we read, at midnight will I rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Notice the heartfelt attitude of the psalmist. Nobody else is around. Everybody's down in bed. And so he rises at midnight because of that heartfelt thankfulness. So we are also commanded to be a thankful people. Now, many times in Scripture, there are hindrances to this being thankful. What are those hindrances? You remember I told you just a little bit ago that in giving thanks, we become thankful. And also, brothers and sisters, in indulging in murmuring, we become unthankful. When we murmur, we become unthankful. When we fail to recognize God's blessings, we become unthankful. There are times in Scripture when thankfulness is put for other things. We are to replace untoward speech, Ephesians 4:28, with thankfulness. Right? In Ephesians 4:28, Ephesians 5:4, not inconvenient speech, but the giving of thanks. So we might apply this to murmuring and complaining. For this kind of speech and thought can be replaced with good thoughts and good speech. The scriptural pattern is to put off the old man with his deeds and to put on the new. So in Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that he may have to give to those who are in need. And then he says in Ephesians 5:4, put away coarse jesting, filthiness, foolish talk, and other inconvenient speech, and instead of that, use thankfulness. See, put off the old and put on the new. Take it off, just like a garment. Just like at the end of the service here, I'm going to unzip my robe and take it off. Take off the old man. Set him aside and put on the new man. And how do we do that? Well, we can work on the outside so that our insides will be affected. And under the hand of the Spirit of God, we can anticipate that these things will take place. All right, so the method of the apostle here is that it is a matter of focus and of truthful consideration. Let's take a look at a few scriptures together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren," notice, "as it is meet." It is right, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience." Okay, now, so Paul, in considering the Thessalonian church, what does he do in order to maintain thankfulness? What does he focus on? He focuses on their love one for another. He focuses on their labor in Christ Jesus. And focusing on that, that is cause for thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, we can do the same. Or we can focus on the weaknesses of each other. We can focus on the difficulties. We can focus on the sins. Such and so should have done this rather than that. And what will you do to yourself when you do that? You will take away thankfulness and you'll replace it with complaint and dissatisfaction. What does the Apostle Paul do? He focuses on the Thessalonians' good things and gives thanks for them instead of focusing on their not so good things and indulging in dissatisfaction and murmuring. It's a very important principle, isn't it? So it's a focused attention that he places on the Thessalonians to maintain thankfulness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And so what has he done? He has focused on the blessings of the Lord and not on the difficulties of his life. Focusing on the blessings of the Lord, he is encouraged to give thanks. It is a decided focus that he indulges in. What does he choose to think about? And what does he choose to minimize in his thoughts? Notice that the Apostle Paul does not make himself a martyr here. Now, there were things going on in Colossae that were difficult. Gnosticism had made inroads into the church in Colossae. We could say the same thing about the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians was probably written to a general area, but also including the church of Laodicea. And we know what the Lord said about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He said he was about to spew them out of his mouth. But notice what we have from the Apostle Paul. He is focusing his attention on the grace of God. He focuses his attention on their labor of love, on their good doctrine, on the things that they are professing. And focusing on all of those things, he gives thanks. Many times, brothers and sisters, we have trouble giving thanks because we have trouble focusing on good things. We focus rather on what we wish would take place, what someone else or ourselves ought to do. And in focusing on those things, we find ourselves weakened with regard to giving thanks. All right, so there are several other scriptures we could mention in this regard, but let's stop here and let's wrap it up. Reasons for thankfulness, and then how do we keep from forgetting? Good. All right, so listen to Reverend Cooper once again. William Cooper says this. And I apologize in advance for him referring to us all as malcontents. Mr. Cooper once again says, "Think of this, all you malcontents and murmurers. Read over your mercies. Preserve a catalog of them. Compare them with what others enjoy. Is it not with you as with heathens? You have the gospel. If it totters, if it as if it were in a moving posture from you, thank your unthankfulness for it. You have it with peace and plenty. If that hath glutted you, and the Lord is now curing your complacency by a sparer diet, thank your wantonness for it. Interesting, isn't it? And so, what does he speak of there? What are the things that take place in our lives that keep us or that hinder us from being thankful? And one of the main things in Scripture is forgetfulness. It's forgetfulness. We forget the blessings of the Lord. We forget the goodness of the Lord and what He has done. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 106 with me. We sang this earlier, and we will sing a little bit more, Lord willing, in the afternoon service. But notice in Psalm 106, verses 6 through 22, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. What did they do? Well, the psalmist tells us they did several things. First of all, they sinned. They did not understand. They did not remember. They forgot. They did not wait upon his counsel. They envied. They committed idolatry. And finally, once again, they forgot God their Savior. Three times in the psalm there it says they forgot. They forgot what God did for them. How did they forget? They forgot because they refused to keep it in their minds. That's how. In all these things, the greatest was their forgetfulness. This was foundational to the rest, and it is mentioned three times in this passage for a reason. And it is a difficult topic, isn't it? We've all seen this in ourselves and in others. I will venture to remind a few of us that were here since the beginning that we even saw it in ourselves. I remember a time when there was great thankfulness among us because we believed that we had been delivered from a difficult circumstance. And we saw that great thankfulness among ourselves, such that even one man expressed it in when we were having coffee at the house after services one Lord's Day. He said, "You know, you can't get coffee like this anywhere." Such was the thankfulness. But then after a short while, we forgot, didn't we? Now I believe we have recaptured much of that. But no one is immune. That's the point. None of us are immune from the great deliverances of God as they take place, and then our forgetfulness which follows. We're not immune from that. And when we forget what the Lord has done, that's when we drift off into murmuring, complaining, dissatisfaction, and no thankfulness. So how do we keep from forgetting? Five things. Rehearse. We rehearse the goodness of God, right? Resist. We resist the temptation to focus on our perceived lack. remember verbally in prayer and in praise to God. Remind one another of the great things that we enjoy and reinforce the good that we have known of God in the past and that He will continue to do good in days to come. Rehearse, resist, remember, remind, reinforce. I'll remand that to your memories. Brothers and sisters, let us also remember that unthankfulness is set as a sign of reprobation in Scripture over and again. Remember? Remember? In Romans chapter 1, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's a sign of reprobation, isn't it? You remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God," and so on. Unthankfulness is a sign what? Of wickedness. It's not a sign of discrimination. Saying, "Well, it should have been this instead of that." You know, I know that there is this Epicurean mindset today that loves to make these kinds of distinguishings. Sometimes that turns into just, you know, brightly colored murmuring, doesn't it? All right, so then, rehearse, resist, remember, remind, and reinforce. Refresh yourselves often in the blessings the Lord has provided for you. Give thanks often. Look for things to be thankful for. Refresh your thankfulness in long-term blessings by thinking what it would be like or would have been without them. And remember how blessed you are. And finally, hear Mr. Cooper one more time as we close. "Now consider this, all ye that forget the Lord's benefits, lest He come not only as a moth to you, as He seems to be already in your trade, in your health, and in your food, but as a lion to tear and go away. Wherefore would you value your mercies? Consider others' miseries. Would you thank God for them? Consider your abuse and unworthiness of them. Would you continue and increase them? Be thankful for them. Would you taste sweetness in them? Get a sanctified use of them. Would you honor God in every condition? Make a holy improvement of every dispensation. Would you be Christians indeed? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Turn your hearts and tongues to it here, and you shall be chosen into the choir of angels to perform it forever in heaven." Thus, William Cooper, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for this reminder of what it means to be thankful and to give thanks. And we pray, our Father, that more and more we would never give thanks without being thankful. Help us, Father, to take the direction that we've seen from Thy Word and the good examples of thankfulness. Help our attention to be focused on those good things that are worthy of thanks and praise. We pray, Father, that our minds would meditate on those things We ask our Father that we would not forget thy benefits, not forget thy mercies, past and present, that we would not cease to hope for continued mercies in the future. We thank thee, our Father, that we have a hope laid up in heaven, reserved for us and kept there by thine own mighty power. We thank thee that we enjoy such blessings today that conduce to us reaching that final blessed estate. And our Father, we confess that should we give thanks with our strength every day, that it would not measure to the greatness of the blessing that we enjoy and would not be commensurate with it. Forgive us then, our Father, for being less thankful than we ought. And make us a thankful people day by day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.